All right, go and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at Psalms that walk us through some of the most important seasons of our life. We looked at Psalm 1, which taught us how to have our faith watered in every season. We looked at Psalm 23, which is a psalm of God's promised provision, no matter what place or season we find ourselves. We looked at Psalm 78, which is a psalm about our next generation obligation. We looked at Psalm 122, about seeking for God. And Psalm 96 last week, which is seasons of sing, sing, sing. Today we're going to complete our series in the Psalms with a psalm by the most seasoned writer of the Bible, Moses. Moses is one of the most impressive men in history. He was born a Hebrew. He was raised as an Egyptian prince in the house of Pharaoh. And he lived to 120 and likely wrote Psalm 90 toward the latter part of his life. The story of Moses reads like an epic movie, which is probably why so many epic movies have been made about him. The story of Moses is a rags-to-riches-to-rags story. He was named Moses because the word Moses means drawn out. He was born to a slave family at a time when Pharaoh was condemning all baby Hebrew boys to death. In Exodus chapter 1, we see the Pharaoh commanding his midwives, "When you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live." So when Amram and Jochebed had a newborn baby that turned out to be a son, they hid him for 3 months. And if you look at Exodus chapter 2, you see this story. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." I'm sure you've heard that story before. Maybe you've read it before. It's an interesting story. It's a good story. Moses grows up in the house of Pharaoh. He's a prince of Egypt. He's educated. He's widely read. He speaks multiple languages. He understands history and geography and philosophy and military strategy. But through it all, Moses knew he was a Hebrew. So, continuing in the story in Exodus 2, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. At this point, Moses is 40 years old. He has lived like a prince. He's known the palace life, and now he's about to be shown, you could say, baptized into the simple life. For the next 40 years, he tends sheep in the desert of Midian on the backside of a mountain. Then something happens. Exodus 2:23, after a long time, the king of Egypt died. And then God sent Moses a message. In Exodus 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. You've read that part too, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. The bush is on fire, but it doesn't burn. Moses walks over to it because he's curious. God shows himself in the bush. Moses, he says, Moses, I want you to go to the new Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. An interesting rabbit to chase. You know, we talk about the importance of reading your Bible, right? And a lot of times we hear this idea of, I just want to hear God speak. Read your Bible. Well, I want to hear him speak audibly. Then read it out loud. DreamWorks did a great job of illustrating that, because Val Kilmer, who was the voice of Moses in The Prince of Egypt, was also the voice of God in The Prince of Egypt. If you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear him speak audibly, read it out loud. All right? So Moses isn't really keen on this idea of going to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. So I can relate with Moses a little bit here. So Moses says, listen, as if that ever works. I know who this guy is. I grew up with this guy. And he's not about to let 2 million slaves go free. That's his whole economic system. Besides, at this point, Moses is 80 and likes tending sheep. He's gotten pretty used to the shepherd's life on the backside of a mountain. After a lot of discussion, God promises Moses, you go and I'll go with you. So Moses spends the next 3 months convincing Pharaoh that it's in his best interest to emancipate his slave force. Pharaoh isn't easily convinced, though. So God, who is always creative, gives him 10 visual aids to help persuade him. Visual aids. Finally, Pharaoh relents. Fine, you can go. And with that, the Israelites leave Egypt. And through some missteps along the way, they spend the next 40 years in the desert. And Moses shepherds this people. He's their shepherd. In a way, he's considered their savior. He's considered their prophet, their caregiver, their liberator, and nation builder. And he serves as an intermediary between the people and God. God used the skills Moses gathered during his time as a prince and his time as a shepherd to lead these people. Daily, God shows these former slaves multiple demonstrations of his power. He sends them a pillar of fire by night and a cloud to guide them by the day. He sends them water from a rock and manna from the sky. And when they gripe and complain about the manna, reminded of the line from Lord of the Rings, "We haven't had anything but maggoty bread for 3 stinking days." When they complain and they complain and they complain about the manna, God sends them quail. The children of Israel witness miracle after miracle, and still they lack faith. They're still fragile and finite and fallen and afraid. And Moses watches and cares and scolds and encourages. And over these 40 years, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. 50% more material than any other biblical author. After 40 years of writing, Moses writes one last page. This one isn't about Israel's history or forebears. It's not about the commandments or the law. Moses' final writing is a song. We call it a psalm. Some believe this song is the first of its kind, an archetype that forms the pattern for all the psalms to follow. Moses writes Psalm 90. Weeks ago, we learned that the book of Psalms is actually 5 books of Psalms, and Psalm 90 is the first psalm in the 4th book. The 4th book of Moses is Numbers. Numbers is a book about wilderness wandering. Psalm 90 is written by Moses during these wanderings. After all that he's observed, all he's experienced, all he's seen of God and of people, whether rulers or slaves, indentured or free, urban or rural or desert, people call this psalm simply the Song of Moses. So let's read Psalm 90. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of your hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of your hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Moses and this psalm that he wrote. Lord, just guide us through this. Teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There's quite a bit there, so we're going to walk through it together. The psalm gives us one of the clearest pictures in God's word of God's eternal nature. Verse 1 begins with Lord, which is Adonai in Hebrew. Adonai is a ruler. Elohim is translated as God. And when you see the word Lord in all caps, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is the covenant name God gave to Moses when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" Yahweh is the name that reminded them he was the God who made a covenant with them. Adonai, Moses says, "Lord, our King, you have been our refuge in every generation." In these first two verses, Moses is saying, first of all, God is great. If you're a note taker, there's some blanks on the back of your bulletin that you can fill in. So this first thing that we see is that God is great. He is our refuge, our fortress, the one who protects us from our enemies. He's our creator. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth, in verse 2, Moses says that he is also forever, from eternity to eternity. As one translation puts it, you are God, from everlasting to everlasting. God has no beginning. He has no end. Asking how old is God is a very inappropriate question. God is different from us. There was a day when we weren't, then we were born, or conceived, more appropriately. God was never born. Moses grew up around greatness. He grew up in the great house of Egypt. His adopted grandfather, the Pharaoh, was great. For his first 40 years, the palace staff bowed and told Moses that he himself was great. After 40 days on Mount Sinai, Moses learned who was really great and who wasn't. 90 days after leaving Egypt, the Israelites arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai. God summoned Moses to the mountaintop. Here's what happened. Look at Exodus 19. On the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud blast from a ram's horn, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in the thunder. Can you picture this? This is God. He's big. He's powerful. He shakes mountains. He speaks in thunder. What Moses found out on that mountain was that God is great. And what Moses found out in the valley is that we are not. We are not. So the first point is God is great. The second is we are not. We are frail. We are fallen. We are finite. For 40 years, Moses lived with upper class Egyptians. For 40 years, he lived with working class Midianites. And for 40 years, he lived with lower-class former slave Israelites. God is great, and we ain't. That's the theme of the Song of Moses. Let's look at verses 3 through 6 again. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." God is infinite. We are finite, which means we are confined to a particular amount of time. Time doesn't age God. But we age overnight. Man, it's rough, right? I hurt myself on Monday. I realized it on Thursday. I went and got adjusted on Thursday. My chiropractor said, don't drive. Because invariably you'll use that right arm and do this number with your driving and it'll just jack everything back up. Well, I learned that sitting like this in a Jeep is worse than doing this. But I ended up switching and driving anyway, which is great because then I can hold my wife's hand while I drive. So that way I don't use my right hand to drive. But then last night I went to sleep. And I woke up this morning like this on my right shoulder. And man, it hurts. We age overnight. I am not 18 anymore. Have not been for a considerable amount of time. God doesn't age. We do. Verse 7 and 8 tells us, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins. that phrase. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God is great. We are fallen. Nothing we do gets past him. Think back. Maybe that piece of candy you took when you were 8. The time you talked back to your mom when you were 14. That time when you pushed your little sibling down and pretended it was an accident. Yeah, God saw all that. But here's the good news. He's our creator, our life giver, our eternal refuge. He knows us. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we can't be perfect on our own. He knows we are frail and fallen and finite. That's why he sent Jesus. This is Moses. He's reflecting on 100 years of watching human beings from the palace, to the desert, to the wilderness. He looks at all these people and says, we're all exactly alike. We're all frail, fallen, and finite. Our lives, he says in verse 10, our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80. They pass quickly, and we fly away. Moses is saying, God is big and strong, and we are small and weak, which is not meant to be an insult. It only is meant to diagnose reality. Because sometimes we deceive ourselves, and we think that we're something more than what we really are. Or am I the only one? I'm all by myself in this one. Okay. Moses' conclusion is this. We need perspective. That's what he's saying in verse 12. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Help me see my life the way it really is. And what it's meant to be, so that I can live the life you want me to. That's wisdom in our hearts. If Moses' conclusion is we need perspective, his application is once we get perspective, we ought to acknowledge God can really help us. And since he can really help us, we should ask him to really help us. And not ask timidly, and not ask for small things. Moses' application to God's greatness and our smallness is this. Ask him for really big things. Ask big things. That's basically the final paragraph of his song. In his final 5 verses, Moses prays 5 big prayers. And they are all go big or go home prayers. They are big prayers. We got to ask for big things. That's your third blank. Ask for big things. Verse 13. Return, O Lord, Have pity on your servants. Moses has asked for compassion. It's the most important prayer I think you'll ever pray. The first prayer you must pray if you want God to hear you. It's the prayer he wants to hear from every person so that then he grants them that compassion. Let me give you a little bit of an analogy. Of course, these always fall short. We're frail, which means we're not strong. We're finite, which means we don't last long. We are fallen, which means we've all done things that are wrong, and all of those wrong things sit before the face of God, and they have to be dealt with. When a friend of yours, or a spouse, or your child does something wrong to you, you have two choices. You can make them pay, or you can forgive them. If your child breaks something that doesn't belong to them, you can make them pay to replace it. Or you can say, no big deal, I forgive you. If it's a big deal, say they punch the neighbor kid in the face, and you say, no big deal, your child grows up crippled because he or she never learns to regret their wrongs and make things right with the person they've wronged. So when you wrong someone, it's a big deal, like you lie to them, you punch them, you steal their car, you know, stuff that can't be ignored because it would diminish you to ignore it. You have to ask for forgiveness for your sake. Otherwise, the wound of what you've done festers forever. You walk around guilty, feeling guilty, and you become a distorted image of the kind of person you were meant to be. I'll follow this analogy just a little bit more. When you do something wrong to another person, the more important that person is, the bigger the deal it is. For instance, if you're a football player and you tackle someone, no big deal. It's part of the game, right? That's what you're supposed to do in the game of football. But if you tackle your coach, it's a little bit of a bigger deal, right? I threw my basketball jersey in my coach's face. That was a big deal. If I'd done that to one of my teammates, they probably would have punched me, but you know, that would have been the end of it, would have been best friends. But to throw it in my coach's face, a whole different ball game. No pun intended. Now, if you tackle the principal, that's a really big deal. The more important the person, the greater the crime. Think about the response last night of the correspondence dinner. Man, basically full military force. Law enforcement, National Guard, Secret Service, all of them. If someone walks in here and pops off a couple rounds, in about 20 minutes, we'll have a couple city cops show up. Okay? And I say that because that's the average response time to a priority 911 call. 20 minutes. Now, there's at least three of us that would end it a lot faster than 20 minutes. All right? But just thinking about the context of it happens here. Yes, it's a big deal. It happens at a correspondence dinner where the president and the vice president and several other people are. It is a bigger deal. Now, the biggest deal would be to tackle God. Yeah. Right? And maybe you're thinking, I don't know. And have you ever watched football? Tackles are, man, they look like they hurt.
Oh, they do hurt.
I watched a little bit of high school football shortly after Rebecca and I got together, and I remember lamenting that I took bigger hits on a basketball court without pads and a hardwood floor. But I wasn't on the field, so I don't know for sure, but it just looked that way. But it's a big deal to try to tackle God. It's a bigger deal than tackling the principal, which is a bigger deal than tackling your football coach, which is a bigger deal than tackling a teammate or an opponent. Now, if you read about the Israelites in the wilderness, they were doing stuff that, change that analogy a little bit, basically punched God in the face all the time. God told them, don't make idols to replace him. And the minute Moses goes up the mountain, they all pull out their earrings and made a golden calf. And then Aaron lied about it. They gave me all their jewelry. We threw it in the fire, and here comes this calf. What? That doesn't happen. Number two, God gives them manna. It falls from the sky. God provides food, and he gives them instruction on what to do with their food. Manna, by the way, is a word that means what is it? And it's amazing. The scriptures, it explains what this stuff tastes like. And it's good. As long as you don't try and gather too much to keep it for the next day, because then it stinks and full of maggots. Well, then they just complain about it. Did you ever complain to your mom about her cooking?
Yeah.
You did?
Yeah.
How'd that turn out for you? Not good. Not good, right? Yeah, cook it yourself. I remember, you know, Mom, I don't like this. Well, that's your next meal. You can eat it now while it's nice and warm, or you can have it for breakfast when it's cold. But that's your next meal. You don't like it? Too bad. It's never a good result to complain about food your mom's cooking. It's not a good result to complain to God about the food that he gives you. Then God gives them 10 commandments to break. And they've broken them before they even get the tablets. And they break every single one of them, we do too, on a regular basis. Moses knows he's dealing with a bunch of troublemakers. Big rule breakers. So if they're going to pray big prayers, they first have to ask God to forgive them. They have to get their relationship right with him. That's what Moses is doing when he prays in verse 13. Lord, turn and have compassion on your servants. Moses is asking for God's forgiveness. He's admitting they need it. And he's asking humbly for it. That should be our first prayer. And the first part of every prayer. God, forgive me. Then once that relationship with God is restored, they can ask for some things that will make their lives wonderful. Moses doesn't hold back. He prays big, bold prayers. Number two, look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. He prays for God's love and joy to come to them. Love and joy. In the New Testament, there are four words for love. We've gone over these before. The one that you probably are most recognized or most familiar with is the word agape, which means unconditional love. In the Old Testament, there are several words for love as well. The word, the Hebrew word for love that is closest to agape is hesed. That's what Moses is talking about here in Psalm 90. There's love, then there's hesed love. When you see hesed in the scriptures, it's always translated with two words. Steadfast love, or faithful love, or unfailing love, or some versions use loving kindness. A little boy once explained that love is when his mom gives him toast with butter on it. But steadfast love or loving kindness is when she puts jelly on it too. God's hesed is a love that will never leave you or let you go. Moses prays, satisfy us in the morning with your hesed love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. That's a big prayer. Instead of praying for a new tunic that will make him happy for a few days, or a new chariot that will make him happy for a few weeks, Moses prays for joy that will make him happy forever. Imagine if you could have joy that would never leave you. I guarantee you'll never have it without asking for it. You'll never find it on your own, because only God can give it. Hesed, love, and joy. The third big prayer, verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Make up for the pain of my past. This is a big prayer because every one of his companions had either been a slave all their lives, or if they were younger and had been born in the wilderness and wandered in the wilderness all their lives. Those are the people that Moses is thinking about here. The prayer is, make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. And then big prayer number four, let your work be shown to your servants, verse 16, and your glorious power to their children. Let us see how you're at work. I can put up with pain as long as I can see God is doing something with it. That's what Moses is saying. His prayer is, let your work be seen by your servants. It's a big prayer that you could pray every morning. Let me see you at work today, Lord. And then there's prayer number five, which is a huge prayer because it's really a prayer for a lifetime. In verse 17, Moses prays that God would establish the work of our hands. He asks the Lord, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Make something significant from my life. When I think about this prayer from Moses, establish the work of our hands, I want to pray, Lord, this is the work of our hands. The work of our hands cannot be eternally established unless it involves eternal objects. And the only eternal objects in this world are people and God's word. The work of our hands is helping people who don't know the Lord get into a right relationship with Him. That's why we talk about so often. I use this phrase, take every opportunity to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations, because it's that important. That's the only work that will last for eternity. This is also why, starting next week, we're going to talk about Joshua and his faith and leadership under the direction of the Lord. I think it's fitting to shift from Moses' psalm into Joshua. God is great, and we are not. This is the simple reality that Moses witnessed through the seasons of his life. From the palace to the wilderness, Moses lived several lifetimes and experienced the power and faithfulness of God in a multitude of ways. This same faithfulness and power is available to us as well through our Savior, Jesus. What would you ask Him for today? What's one big thing you want to ask of Him today? Forgiveness? Love? Mercy? Grace? Provision? These are his areas of expertise. So bring your big thing to him in prayer. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, today would be the best day to do that. For some of you, the first prayer you want to pray is, "Forgive me and reign as my king." For hundreds of years, the Psalms have provided hope and perspective to the people of God. For better or worse, sickness or health, joy or pain, the Psalms have something for everyone. Take some time. Read the Psalms. Singing your praise to the Maker of all. And again, if this morning you recognize that the Lord is calling you to salvation, as Devon comes up and plays one more song for us, this will be your opportunity for response. The Lord is directing you in any way. Obedience is always the right answer. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings chaos. And delayed obedience is still disobedience. So when the Lord calls, our responsibility is to obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this psalm. We thank you for Moses. And how you worked through him to lead these people through the wilderness. We thank you that you used him to give us so much of the scriptures and so much of an example of a story that we can learn from and we can apply to our lives. And Lord, as we consider what Moses asked for in this psalm, let us remember the most important first thing. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me. Reign in my life. Lord, we love you. Teach us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.